Good morning and welcome to church, everyone, including visitors. What better place to express our thanks to the Lord than in church? Please join with singing, "Now Thank We All Our God."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, on this Thanksgiving Day, we continue in the praise of our God by singing from Psalter 378, to give thanks to God, for good is he, his grace abideth ever. To him all praise and glory be, his mercy faileth never. 378. All three stanzas.
Amen.
Congregation, for this Thanksgiving service, we turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we read verses 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far, the reading of God's Word. We confess our faith this afternoon, or this morning rather, concerning what we believe about thankfulness to God. And as you know, the Catechism in its third part deals with the gratitude we owe to God for redemption. And I'm not going to read from the Catechism, but I'd like to read from the compendium of the Catechism. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but there is a compendium, which actually are short questions and answers, which summarize the entire catechism in 74 questions and answers. You can find it on page 94 in the back of your Psalter, and I want to read the last questions 64 through 74, which concerns our gratitude that we owe to God for redemption. And you're aware that the Catechism itself deals with thankfulness in 20 Lord's Days. It's the a large section of the Catechism, Lord's Days 32 through 52. I guess that's 21 Lord's Days, actually. 21 Lord's Days of the Catechism deal with thankfulness. And these are summarized in these questions and answers. First question, 64. Since we are saved merely of grace through Christ, why must we then yet do good works? The answer: not to merit heaven thereby, which Christ has done, but because this is commanded me of God. 65. What purpose then do your good works answer? That I may thereby testify my thankfulness to God for all his benefits, and that he may be glorified by me, and that also I may be assured of the sincerity of my faith by good works as the fruits thereof, and that my neighbors may be edified thereby and gained to Christ. Shall they also be saved who do no good works? No, for the Scripture says that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor whoremongers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor robbers, nor such like shall inherit the kingdom of God, unless they turn to God, to the Lord. Wherein doth the conversion of man consist? The answer: in hearty repentance, and avoiding of sin, and in an earnest desire after and doing all good works. What are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are done according to the law of God, and to his glory, and not those which are founded on human institutions or on our own imaginations. Can they who are converted to God perfectly keep the law? Not at all. But even the most holy men, as long as they are in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that they, with sincere resolution, begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God, as they also constantly pray to God that they may daily increase therein. To whom must we pray for this? Not to any creature, but to God alone, who can help us and will hear us for Jesus' sake. In whose name must we pray to God? Only in the name of Christ, and not in the name of any saints. Why must we pray, what must we pray to God for? For all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in the prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What do you desire of God in this prayer? That all things which tend to the glory of God may be promoted, and whatever is repugnant thereto or contrary to his will may be prevented. That he may provide me with all things necessary for the body, and as to my soul, preserve me from all evil, which might in any wise be detrimental to my salvation. Amen. And so we speak of God's the thankfulness we owe to God. Let us also respond by singing from Psalter 234. 234, we sing all the stanzas. invitation at this time. We sing together from Psalter 79. We do so standing. We sing from all three stanzas. We respond to the sermon by singing from 383. 383, we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have come here together this morning to express our thankfulness to God for His mercies towards us in the past year. And when you think about Thanksgiving, you realize that there are many different attitudes regarding Thanksgiving. There are those who think that Thanksgiving to God is unnecessary. That most certainly is characteristic of most people in the world today. And many people are not thankful simply because they think that they deserve every good thing that they have. An example of that is found in the Bible with the rich farmer in the Lord Jesus' parable who was so presumptive about his future prosperity and ungrateful for his past prosperity that he looked around and he said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be Mary." He did not take God into consideration and gave no credit to the Lord for the blessings that he had received from God. And that most certainly is characteristic of most people, also in the Western world, who have many goods but are largely unthankful to God. But another attitude is that of the hypocrite. While expressing thankfulness with the mouth, it's really not a thankfulness that flows from the heart. An example of this is found in the story of the Lord Jesus, where that self-righteous Pharisee stood in the temple and he was praying to God, and he said, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the Lord Jesus reveals his hypocrisy when he says this man was praying so to himself. He uses God's name, and he even expresses thankfulness, but he thanks himself for himself. And this Pharisee used God's name only to call further attention to his false piety. And God had no part in his prayer. And it was totally worthless. And like the rest of his life, the prayer of this Pharisee was a sham and a pretense. And so we can pray, we can come here this morning, and we can express thankfulness to God with our lips in the singing of the Psalms and in our prayers to God. But it can be hypocritical in the sense that it doesn't flow from a heart which recognizes that every good thing has come from the Lord. And so those are two negative attitudes about thanksgiving. But we can also have, of course, true thanksgiving, an expression of the heart. An example of that is the one of the 10 lepers who the Lord Jesus healed. And he came back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The other 9 lepers, they didn't return to the Lord Jesus. But this one leper, he returned to the Lord Jesus and he fell down on the ground in worship before the Lord, expressing his thankfulness to God for the blessings that he had received, the healing that Jesus had given to him, and also the faith that he had demonstrated in his life. And this was true thankfulness to God. I had begun to prepare a sermon on that particular text, but we'll save that for another time. Now, the Apostle Paul, also in the passage we read, he speaks of this true thankfulness to God. He actually, in the first couple of chapters of this epistle, he reminds the Colossians in a similar way as he reminded the Ephesians, which we considered several months ago, of all that God had provided for them in the Lord Jesus. He speaks of the preeminence of Christ. He speaks of how they are reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they are set free from the condemnation to the law. And he describes all that they have in this new life in Christ. And then in chapter 3, which we read together, at least part of it, he begins to describe how we are to live then in light of these amazing truths that he had unfolded. And he talks about all that we have to put off as Christians and those things which we have to put on as Christians. And one of those things we need to put on is gratitude, true gratitude to God for the blessings that he has given to us. And we certainly should be living in thanksgiving as we consider all that the Lord has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we should ultimately be displaying an attitude of gratitude to God. We must confess, too, that rather than living thankful lives for what God has given us in Christ, it's true, too, that we can fall into an ungrateful, unthankful heart and attitude and become criticizing and complaining of so many different things. It's so easy to do, isn't it? When we focus upon the negative qualities of our lives, then we become bitter and we become critical and we become complaining. But when we focus upon the blessings that God gives to us, then we realize that we have only reason for thanksgiving. And it's actually sinful, isn't it, for Christians to live in an ungrateful with an ungrateful heart and to have a complaining spirit. Think of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and they were traveling from Egypt, where they had been set free from bondage, and having lost, they lose sight of the reality that God brought them out of Egypt, where they were in slavery, and they were in the wilderness, and they begin to complain. They begin to complain to God. You remember how offended the Lord was at this. He was so offended that he did not allow them, that generation anyway, to enter into the promised land. They had been richly blessed, but they became complaining people, and they were not allowed to enter God's rest. They could not enter the land of Canaan, and the author of Hebrews actually picks up on this Old Testament story, and he warns us to take heed lest we also fall into the same pattern. We can so quickly become bitter and complaining and critical when we really should be thankful. Well, our text is from Colossians 3, verses 15 and 6 through 17, and it instructs us on 3 essential ingredients to stimulate us to a life of thankfulness. And notice how the text repeats this concept of thankfulness. We're not going to deal with all the aspects of these verses today. Our intent is simply to note the emphasis upon a thankful heart before God. So let's read it again.
verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, and that word is translated with thankfulness or gratitude in many translations, with thankfulness or gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so this verse mentions this concept of thankfulness three times. And that will be our focus, the three occasions that it mentions the word or the concept of thankfulness. And so we consider three keys to thankful living. First, allow His peace to guide you. Secondly, allow His word to saturate you. And thirdly, allow His name to dominate you. So the first key to thankful living is found in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so the first key to thankful living is to allow His peace to guide you. You are to have His peace regulate you. And how does this happen? Well, the Bible speaks of two different kinds of peace. It speaks of peace with God, and then it speaks of the peace of God. And you know that peace with God, it comes as a result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, both our original and our actual sin, naturally we are at enmity with the Lord. But the Lord Jesus, by His death, He has forgiven you all your trespasses, and having wiped clean the handwriting of the requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And Paul says in the book of Romans, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty of sin. And when we have faith in Him, He restores our relationship to God so that we have peace where formerly there had been enmity. And so through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the war is over, you might say. The conflict is ended. The peace treaty has been signed. We have peace with God. But because we have peace with God, we can now have the peace of God. And the peace of God is the fruit of the Spirit. And this peace of God, Paul says in Philippians, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so it's the manifestation of Christ in our lives. It is this peace which gives us contentment and tranquility in our lives, even in the midst of the most distressing circumstances. We are told to let this rule in our hearts. Now this word rule, it has the implications of an umpire. An umpire at a baseball game, he sets the course of the game, doesn't he? When he just makes decisions and he makes calls and he decides what is allowed and what isn't allowed. Well, this is the way we're to let this rule in our heart. We're to let peace rule in our heart. It's the umpire. And the connotation is that the peace of Christ shall guide us in terms of our relationship towards God and also towards one another. And Paul is saying that when we live out of the peace we have with God, we will also experience this peace of God. And let this peace of God rule in your hearts. And this is key to thankful living. This is key to bringing honor to God through our Savior. Now this peace of God is also results in peace with one another. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. So our text saying that if God's peace is living among us, then that will result in a unity of the Spirit. And so we're called to live at peace with one another in one body. And so individuals who have peace with Christ and in their own hearts will also live in unity and harmony with each other. We're called to live in peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace through Jesus Christ. And so practically that means we're living thankful lives before the Lord, that as a result the peace of Christ will be evident in our life and also among us as a congregation. And to maintain this peace of peacefulness of our heart means to be truly thankful. If we have the spirit, you see, of humble gratitude to God, it will affect our relationship to others. You see, peace and gratitude, they are closely linked, aren't they? The peace of Christ is God's gift to us. It must regulate us. It must guide us. And so that means rather than having a bitter or a complaining spirit as the Israelites had in the wilderness, we'll have a thankful and a peaceful spirit. So that's the first key of thankfulness. Allow His peace to guide you. Secondly, allow His Word to saturate you. And you find this in verse 16. Allow His Word to saturate you. Paul says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace." And I already said that some translations have said singing with thankfulness or with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we're not going to consider all the components of this, but one of the keys then to thankful living is to have the Word of God saturate you in all areas of your life. Now, kids, when you think of the word saturate, it reminds you of a sponge. Maybe your mother has some of them in the kitchen, one of those big square sponges. And what happens when it's saturated? You put it in the sink full of water and you let it soak there for a while and you pull it out, and what happens? It just drips, doesn't it? Because the sponge is just saturated with the water. Well, this is the picture that is created here. We're to be saturated. We're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly or abundantly or overflowingly. So the Word of God, when it dwells in us richly, then we are saturated with us. And it will drip from us, won't it? It'll drip from us in the way that we relate to one another. It will drip from us, won't it, as we speak to one another. It's the Word which then governs our thinking, our life, our deeds in every way. And so when we hide the Word deeply in our hearts, when we hold it fast, when we meditate upon it, when we study it, then the result is that we're so saturated with it that it dictates to us how we live. And then we'll have a God-focused life. Now this obviously implies more than simply reading a few verses at the dinner table or simply having a time of devotion during the morning, and all these things can be good and right. It means that we have more than casual acquaintance with the Word of God. It becomes part of our being. It becomes who we are. You know, then just imagine, children, if you have that saturated sponge and you take that saturated sponge of water and you throw it, I'm not recommending this, but throw it at one of your siblings. And they'll be soaked with it, won't they? They'll be just dripping wet with water because of the sponge. Well, this is the way that our lives are to be pictured. This saturation of the Word is to be transforming us. It's to be all-encompassing of us. And so that the Word becomes dominant and controls us, adjusting our thoughts and our attitudes and the way that we live and the way that we do our work and the way that we learn at school and the way that we relate to our husband or to our wife or to our children. We let it fill us and it consumes us and saturates us, and then it controls us. And that's what Paul means when he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." You see, then it is that we walk in wisdom. Because the Word of Christ, it directs our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And we will be wise and we'll be thankful. We'll be singing with grace or gratitude or thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. You see, the song of the heart is actually an expression of the heart, isn't it? You know, when you sing and it just overflows out of your heart. Do you ever realize how it's difficult to have a complaining spirit and to be singing? Singing or music is one of the ways that the Lord has given to us that we can hide that Word in our hearts, and then we will be more grateful, won't we? And so the songs that come off of our lips are to be an expression of what bubbles forth from our heart, what overflows from us. And so often Christians live unthankful lives because they are not living according to the Word of Christ. They are, rather than being overcome with the Word, rather than being saturated with the world, they're saturated with the world. They take how they live according to the culture, according to popularity, or according to entertainment, or according to sports. And these are the things that direct the thinking of those who are ungrateful more than the Word of God. And it's then that we can become bitter and complaining. And we hear statements from the world that seem to make so much sense. And they control us and they dictate to us how we should live. But if we fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God, then we will be thankful, won't we? Just think of how many people are bitter and complaining about their vocations. They complain about their job being unsatisfied. They're underpaid. They're overworked. And they have a whole list of complaints that they have about the job that God has given to them. When in reality, they should have a thankful heart for the work God has given to them. But if they listen to the culture, if they listen to the, I once knew a young man, I still know him, but he doesn't live here, but he worked in a union shop for many years, and he was very well paid, and he enjoyed his work, but the biggest complaint he had was that the other workers were often harassing him because he worked too hard. He said, "You work too hard. You need to slow it down. You can't work so fast. It makes the rest of us look bad." And this is what the world was dictating to him, to tell him that he was not being paid properly. And so they went on strike eventually because they were complaining and they were bitter and they said they were overworked and underpaid. And then eventually, of course, the plant moved to Mexico or something. But so they have nothing left. And that's what's resulted of a bitter and complaining spirit. Not by him, mind you. He was a godly Christian man. But by this is the world as it was teaching them. We can have this too in regards to marriage, can't we? The world teaches us that we need to look after ourselves. We need to care for ourselves first. And we need to be priority above our spouse, above our husband and our wife. And you need to take care of yourself and so on. And that's the teaching of the world. And when the Bible teaches us that we need to care for our spouse first, above ourselves. Quite a difference in teaching. When the one, it sounds right, but it isn't right. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so our lives need to be molded by the Word of God. And to do so, we must be saturated in it. So that we have this instinct, you see, of how we respond to life situation. You know, the reality is that 99% of the decisions that we make, we do on an impulse. Sure, we when we consider big decisions, buying a house or buying a new car, we're careful and we're reflective and we seek advice and counsel and we prayerfully turn to the Lord, and that's good and proper. But the reality is that 99% of the decisions that we make in our daily life are made at an instant, an instinct. And so the only way to make the right decisions in those contexts is to be saturated with the Word of God. To be saturated with the Word of God. And that will result in a thankful heart. So saturated with the Word of God. But thirdly, a third key to thankful living, allow His name to dominate you. Notice what our text says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to allow His name to dominate you? That whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to evaluate everything we do by the fact of whether it gives honor and glory to God. Everything we have has come from the Lord. And everything we do then, and everything as a result of that blessing from God, we must do for Christ. And we must do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning that it's to act consistently with who He is and what He wants. And Paul expresses this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, when he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And Paul reminds us that it's always to be done without reluctance. Not done as a legalistic duty, but out of thankfulness to God. To God. You see what it means then? It means that the Lord Jesus becomes all important to us. Nothing else receives as much attention as Him. His name, His glory, His honor is to dominate our words and our behavior, and our lives should reflect the name of the one whom we bear. We carry the name Christian. That means we're Christ followers. And that should be evident in everything we do, that we should bring praise to His name. Everything we say should reflect His character and His nature. And so we must live our lives in light of who we represent, in light of who we are in Christ Jesus. We bear the name of Christ, and our words and our deeds, they reflect upon God whom we serve, don't they? And our words and deeds should speak to others of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and goodness of God. When people see how that we live in thankfulness to Him, they should be encouraged to seek the Lord as well. You see, that's really what Paul's all been addressing in our text. In fact, this section from verses 12 all the way through verse 17, he's describing the new man in Christ Jesus. We've considered this in our series on Ephesians, so we won't go into it in detail. But he describes the old man in verses 5 through 9 and what the old man is like and how we're to put off all these characteristics of the old man and how are we to live. We're to put on characteristics of the new man. Tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and so on. And this is the way we are to live, isn't it? This is the way we're to serve the Lord. Are you a new creature in Christ? And if so, then thanksgiving will be a key component of your lives. And we've considered three of them. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be made known. And believers should clothe themselves then with the Lord Jesus Christ, that when others look upon us, they see Him. And as you allow His peace to rule you and His word to saturate you and His name to dominate you, then you will live in thankfulness to Him. Your life will reflect who you are in Christ Jesus. May His peace, His word, and His name rule and reign in your life also this day. Amen.